I asked a question in my sermon title this morning. What is in a name? What's in a name? Are names important? Did your mom and dad have something special in mind when they named you whatever they named you? Maybe they picked your name out of the family tree. Or maybe they picked your name out of some movie star list that they were interested in. Or maybe they picked your name from something that just had a nice jingle to it. We don't always know why mom and dad picked our name. And I certainly don't know why they picked it, but I do know what it means. God is my judge. And I'm reminded of that often. When I do things I ought not to do, think things I ought not to think, say things I ought not to say, God is my judge. He's judging me. My name tells me that. But I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. And you may say, well, isn't this a Christmas message? Well, if you want to call it that, it is. I didn't preach Christmas on the month of December because that was Brother Scott's privilege. But this is more than a study on Christmas. This is study on the name of God, on the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we turn to Isaiah chapter 7 this morning and to verse 14. And then we will turn immediately to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We will go from Isaiah 7:14 to Matthew 1:23. So I'm giving you warning this morning. 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What kind of a name is that? Well, we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and we find a quotation, and it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. God with us. And I want us to think about that this morning. God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we learn that Emmanuel means God with us. Now, when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you probably were told to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, technically, the Bible doesn't say it quite that way. But what the Bible does say, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power, right, or privilege to be called the sons of God. And so this morning, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Then we learn from Acts chapters 2 and 3, that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I am going away, but I am going to send another comforter just like myself, even the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. Up until now, he said, Jesus said to the disciples, he has been with you, but he shall, future tense, be in you. And after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, later on in the book of John, Jesus said to his disciples, gathered there in the upper room, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then we come to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. Pente, meaning 5 or 50. 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit came down on all the believers that day, and there were 3,000 plus souls that we're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And every since that moment, you and I, when we've trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is identical to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in another place in the Gospels that He forms Christ in you and me. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a Heavenly Father sitting upon the throne waiting for us to call. He said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know." And so we're going to look today at God with us, but we're going to do it as an acrostic. And we're going to say that G is going to represent grace. Certainly, if you know anything about God, you know that God is a God of grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which you all know by heart. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." In other words, you didn't do it. He did it. "That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so we've been saved by grace. So that's a good way to start out. Or if you prefer, you can have G stand for gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Or you can have G stand for gospel. What is the gospel? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's a good definition of the gospel. If you want another one, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," you can say it with me, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Wow, praise God. All right, let's move quickly to the next one, offering. Jesus offered himself. He was the offering. Now, when you think back to the offering, you think back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you think of the offering that was given by Abel. Abel brought of the flock of the field, and God accepted his sacrifice. Now, his self-righteous brother Esau, he brought a gift to God, but he brought of the vegetables and the fruit. And I am certain that they were very perfect. They were perfect vegetables, perfect fruit, but they were not what God required. God required a blood sacrifice from day one. What is day one? Chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin. Jesus Christ comes down in the form of God, and he slaughters animals and takes their skins and makes clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness because of their sin. And so immediately at the very beginning of your Bible, we find out that the requirement to cover sin is the death and the sacrifice. And the sacrifice gets fancier as you go through Scripture. And we are finally told that it has to be a male lamb or goat of the first year. It has to be absolutely perfect. It has to be without spot and blemish. And it's brought and represented, first of all, in Exodus chapter 12, when God told Moses down there in the land of Egypt, where they were all slaves, to tell everybody, slaughter a lamb in the doorway of your hut or your tent, and then paint the blood on the doorpost and across the lintel on top, and then bring the lamb inside and sacrifice it and eat it completely, and whatever you don't eat, you're to burn up so that you leave no garbage in Egypt, for God is going to deliver you that night, and he did, and you all know that story. So offering. And this morning we read that passage from Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice or offering, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Let's go to the next one real quickly. Be dwelt. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 14. Well, that takes care of God. G-O-D, grace offering dwelt. Let's move quickly. So the next word, the word is with. W stands for the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or you can make it represent witness. What is the witness? Jesus came to witness the Father to us. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. If you've known me, you know the Father. And he had a little bit of an argument there with Philip, you remember, over that issue. And Jesus said, Philip, you've been with me so long and you do not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But you'll notice that I have scripture up there. So let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you read or listen to the word of God every day? Don't raise your hand. But if you're not doing it, it's early enough in the year to get started. Now, I noticed that my stack of devotional books back there has shrunk by half since last Sunday morning. So some of you took seriously what I said last week, and you grabbed a daily devotional. And in there is a Bible reading schedule. Even if you don't use the devotion, the Bible reading schedule is there. It tells you what chapters to read today from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And so it's early enough in the year, you can get started and take off. But you need to read God's Word or hear God's Word read, and that can be quite effective, especially if you are watching it with your eyes while you're listening to it being read to you on your cell phone or your iPad or whatever you use, whatever your electronic device might be. A great way to hear the Word of God read. So you hear it and you look at it and you see it, and it's coming in the eyes and it's coming in the ears. That's a great way to get God's Word hit in your heart. Now, what happens when it's in your heart? It stings you, doesn't it? John 16 says that the Word of God convicts us. Convicts us. Well, that's a good thing. It's just like going to the surgeon and getting that cancer cut out, right? That's a good thing. Does it hurt? Certainly. But it extends your life, doesn't it? And spiritually, the Word of God is designed to teach us, to convict us, to feed us. To feed us. And what a wonderful truth that is. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Didn't want to know about that, though, did? Well, how about back in 2 Timothy, back a few pages? In 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and you probably know these by heart, I hope you do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, from the Greek language, it says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, let's go to the letter I. I stands for inheritance. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Inheritance. And I think you know these verses. I hope you do. I'm going to start at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, talking about the Holy Spirit, coming in to live in you, by whom we cry out, Abba. Abba was Aramaic for daddy. Father, that came from the Greek language, pater. Abba, father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that verse. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know, that's pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? I'm not even going to try to explain it. I'm just going to accept it by faith, folks. That there are some things that God the Father is going to give to you and to his Son Jesus likewise. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Some things you and I, when we get to heaven, we are going to experience together with the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What a wonderful truth. T stands for temple. Did you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you and I are to glorify God with our bodies and with our minds. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Where's the temple? The Jewish people are looking forward to rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem. That is coming up very soon. That will make Israel all the more a stone of stumbling, as it says in the Old Testament. But it's also what God says is going to happen. There will be a third temple built in Jerusalem. And the Jews will reinstitute their Old Testament sacrifices. They don't know anybody because they don't know Jesus. And they're not yet God's children by faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're going to go back to the Old Testament way. And that's exactly what Daniel's prophecy says in Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined. 69 of those weeks of years have already transpired. Then there's this big long space called the parentheses or the church age. And then the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, we call it, is about to happen on this earth. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the time of wrath, God's wrath poured out. That's what you read about in the book of Revelations from chapter 6 through 19. And if you want to know what the tribulation period is, it's Revelation 6 to 19. It's all described in that little package. 7 years worth of terrible trouble here upon this earth. But you are the temple of God that's going on right now. God's not waiting for some temple to be built in Jerusalem. He already has his temple. It's you and it's me. And it's every true believer that's ever lived. H stands for what? Think for a moment. What would H be? Holy. Holy. God is holy. Remember? God with us. God with us. God living among us. God living in us. And holiness is very much a part of who God is, and it's what God wants to form in you and me. Holiness is a part of righteousness. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God declared you righteous or holy. Now it's up to you and me to begin to live that way, isn't it? We're to live a life that is holy. God has called us to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Back up a verse or two. And verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you be holy also in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, we're coming down to the last word. What is it, everybody? Us. Boy, that was weak, wasn't it? What's the last word? Us. That sounds much better. I'm going to have the U stand for unbelief. There are many, many, many people who call themselves Christians that are not. Why? Because they still live and act in unbelief. There are many people that are on their way to hell today, and some of them sit in churches because of unbelief. Even though they call themselves Christians because they want everybody to think they're on the way to heaven, they're not, because of unbelief. Romans chapter 11 refers to the nation of Israel as being under judgment because they are in unbelief. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Now the branches broken off is the nation of Israel, folks, the Jew. The branches grafted into the vine are you and me that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand, or you are connected, by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. Well, I believe the Word of God teaches eternal security to those that are eternally saved and truly saved. I also understand there are plenty of passages that could be used to say you can lose your salvation. And just in case they are true too, you best make sure that you are living the way God called you to live as his children. Do I get an amen for that? Well, a few. Thank you. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. We got to finish up here real quick. Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And sometimes you and I need to pray like that father. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because while we believe, there's still measures and there's areas in our Christian life that we struggle with because of unbelief. And then, of course, what is the S going to stand for? Salvation. Boy, you're smart today, aren't you? We're going to go back to our Christmas passage, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God with us. G stands for grace, offering, and dwelt. With, word, temple, holy. What did I forget? Word, inheritance, temple, holy. And then the U.S., unbelief. But praise God, there is a what? A Savior. A Savior. Let's bow in prayer this morning. I had much more I could have shared, but I cannot because of the time. But we're going to sing a closing song called I'd Rather Have Jesus. But before that, we're going to pray. And if you are uncertain of your real salvation with Jesus Christ, why not cry out and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to make sure that I'm really your child. My trust is in Jesus Christ who died for me. Father God, you look into every one of our hearts. We read that in Hebrews 4:13. Your eyes see everything. You know everything we think, we say, we do. And Father God, we want to be close to you. We want to be cleansed of anything that's in the way. We want to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing and to be fruitful in every good work and increase in our knowledge of you. Help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.